Wisdom, the final frontier to true knowledge. Welcome to Wisdom Trek, where our mission is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. Hello, my friend. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, your captain on a journey to increase wisdom and create a living legacy. Thank you for joining us today as we explore wisdom on our second millennium of podcast. Today is day 1541 of our trek, and it is Worldview Wednesday. Creating a biblical worldview is essential to have a proper perspective on today's current events. To establish a biblical worldview, you must have the proper understanding of God and His Word. This week, we will expand on the past course that we looked at as we continue reviewing the book from Dr. Michael S. Heiser titled Supernatural. The book is an abbreviated version of a more comprehensive book, The Unseen Realm. I highly recommend both of these books. Creating a biblical worldview based on how the Old and New Testament connects with God's overall plan for humanity is essential. This book review will help us to understand what the Bible teaches about the unseen world and why it matters. So today's chapter is The Word, the Name, and the Angel. In the last chapter, we learned about the cosmic geography of the Bible. In response to human rebellion at the Tower of Babel, God forsook the nations. He assigned them to members of His heavenly council, the sons of God, as mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. To replace the now forsaken nations, He would create a new people, a nation of His own. They would be His agents to renew His kingdom on earth. That task would prove to be an awful struggle, as the other gods and the people of their domains would be fierce enemies of Israel and God. God's new people would begin with a man named Abram, whose name would later be changed to Abraham. This happened soon after the judgment at Babel, when God visited him. We want to look at when Abraham meets the Word. Most Christians are familiar with God's visit to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham to leave his home and to go to a place he had never seen. God promises to guide him. He tells Abraham he will be his God and will give him special covenant promises. He'll enable Abraham and Sarah to have a son, though they were both elderly. From this son will come multitudes of people who will form a new earthly family of God. Through them, the nations will be blessed. We tend to think of Abraham's encounters with God as if it were a voice from heaven or in Abraham's head, or perhaps God came in a dream. The Bible is clear that God did these sort of things with the prophets and other people. That isn't what happened with Abraham. God did something more dramatic. He came as a man and talked with Abraham face to face. We get a hint of this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says God appeared to Abraham. Three chapters later, God appeared again in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This time, God comes to Abraham as the Word of the Lord in a vision. This vision wasn't a voice in his head, since the Word brought Abraham outside and showed him the stars to make a point that his offsprings would be uncountable. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. God appeared to Abraham as a man in other occasions, such as Genesis chapter 18. He did the same with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, the son God had promised, and also to Jacob and the sons of Isaac. The Word or voice of God as a way of expressing God in human form showed up in unexpected places. One of my favorite instances is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel kept hearing a voice calling him at night while he was trying to sleep. Eventually, Eli, the priest who Samuel lived and for whom he worked, figured out it was God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, God came back to Samuel, and it says, "Then Yahweh came and stood there and called out as before, 'Samuel, Samuel!' And Samuel said, 'Speak, because your servant is listening.'" We know that this was God in human form by this description that he was standing, and because at the end of the chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, says, "The word of the Lord made a habit of appearing to Samuel." Another prophet to whom the word of the Lord came in physical form was Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, where he was called to be a prophet, Jeremiah says the word came to him. Jeremiah identified the word as God himself. The Lord touched him with his hand, Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So we do see that God did come in the Old Testament in human form. God appearing as a man is a pattern in the Old Testament long before the arrival of Jesus in Nazareth. When you think about it, it makes sense. God is utterly unlike us. The Bible hints that no human can see God's true essence, the true glory presence, and live. When the Bible characters physically encounter God, they would expect to die. They didn't because God filtered his presence through something the human mind could process, a fire, a cloud, and more often than many Christians realize, as a man. In many instances, God appeared in human form is described as an encounter with the angel of the Lord. This angel is a familiar character. For example, he appears to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. The God in the bush promised to use Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. God appeared to Jacob visibly in a dream at Bethel, Genesis chapter 28, where he was identified as the Lord Yahweh. Later, the angel of God came to Jacob in another dream and told him point blank that he was the same God who met him in Bethel earlier. Many Bible teachers hesitate to identify the angel as God himself, but there are several specific indications that he is. Perhaps the most important happens shortly after God gives the law to Moses. As the Israelites prepare to journey onto the promised land, God tells Moses, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to a place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Exodus chapter 23 verses 20 through 22. This appearance is no ordinary angel. This angel can forgive sins or not. The angel has the name of God in him. That expression is odd but significant. The name was an Old Testament way of referring to God himself, God's very presence or essence. For example, Isaiah chapter 30 verses 27 and 28 casts the name of the Lord as a person, as God himself. Let me read that to you. "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream." Even today, observant Jews refer to God by saying Hashem, which means the name. Another way of knowing this angel was God in human form is to compare Exodus chapter 23 verses 20 through 22 with other passages. The angel who had met Moses in the burning bush and the angel with God's name inside him did indeed bring the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, Judges chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. But so did the Lord in Joshua chapter 24 and God's own presence in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord, the presence, and the angel of the Lord are different ways of pointing out the same figure, which is God, but the angel is in human form. One of the passages in the Bible that makes this point most compelling is also very obscure. Few people ever notice it. It's a deathbed scene. Before he dies, Jacob wants to bless Joseph's children. In his blessing, he recollects episodes in his life, some of his encounters with God. He begins his blessing in this way in Genesis chapter 48 verses 15 and 16. "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth.'" Notice incredibly that in verse 16 he prays, "May he bless these boys." He doesn't say, "May they bless these boys," as though speaking of two different persons, God and the angel. He fuses them together in the prayer, "May he bless these boys." Even more mind-bending is Judges chapter 6 and the call of Gideon. There both the Lord and the angel of the Lord are found in the same scene. This can be found in Judges chapter 6 verses 22 and 23. Even in the Old Testament, God was more than one person, and one of those persons came as a man. So this next section is Jesus, the Word, the Name, and the Angel. The descriptions of God we've covered up to this point should sound familiar. They are all Old Testament versions of how the New Testament talks about Jesus. Abraham met the Word, God in human form. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle writes, "In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God." In John chapter 1 verse 14, John says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us." When the first century Jew read the Gospel of John, his or her mind would have taken him back to God himself, coming as the Word. Jesus even claimed that Abraham had seen his day and that he had been around before Abraham. John chapter 8 verses 56 through 58. Moses met the angel of the Lord, God in human form, in the burning bush and afterward. The angel brought Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Jude wrote in his short letter in verse 5, "I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." The angel of God in human form. The angel was the second person of the Trinity and would later be born to the Virgin Mary. The presence of God, the name, made this angel distinct from all others. At times in the New Testament, Jesus talked about God the Father as the name. In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before being captured for a trial that would lead to his crucifixion, Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, and the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." What did he mean by this last statement found in verse 26? Jesus wasn't saying that he let the people know what God's name was. They were Jews. They knew what God's name was. It was Yahweh. They had the Old Testament. They could look up God's name in thousands of verses. When Jesus said that he had manifested God's name to the people, he meant that he had manifested God himself to the people. He was God before their very eyes. He was the name made flesh. So why does this all matter? We have come far enough in our study to get a biblical lay of the land. All the Bible stories you know take place within the context of the overarching spiritual conflict in the unseen world. It's a winner-take-all clash of the gods. In the biblical view of the unseen world, God has serious enemies, other gods he created who were once loyal to him, but who went their own way, based on their free will and their choice. These rebel gods are the ones Paul describes as dark powers, the rulers, authorities, and thrones in the unseen world. And they're still here. Nothing in the New Testament tells us that they went away. They lived opposed to God's rule, and to deprive him of his everlasting reunion with his beloved human family through the gospel. One of these dark powers is the Lord of the Dead. He has rightful claim to humanity since the deception of Adam and Eve resulted in the loss of immortality. That was his goal, the extermination of Yahweh's people. It was the spawn of the rival sons of God had in mind when the Israelites entered Canaan, killed or be killed to prevent God's people from possessing the land. Once Israel entered the land, the dark power's goal remained the same, but the strategy has changed. Seduce God's people into worshiping other gods, then Yahweh will get rid of them for us. And in a manner, that's what happened. God sent his people into exile. The powers of darkness knew something else. Yahweh wouldn't give up on his plan. The curse on the original rebel foretold that, one day, a descendant of Eden who would undo the effects of human failure in Eden would come. They knew that at some point, the promised one would appear, although, as Paul told us, they did not know precisely what God was planning. That's because it was a mystery, intentionally hidden from all by the Most High. And that will finish our study for this week's Worldview Wednesday. Join us again next week as we continue building on our biblical worldview. Tomorrow we will enjoy a 3-minute humor nugget that will provide you with a bit of cheer, which will help you to lighten up and live a rich and satisfying life. So encourage your friends and family to join us and come along with us tomorrow for another day of Wisdom Trek, Creating a Legacy. If you'd like to listen to any of the past 1,540 treks or read the Wisdom Journals, they are all available at wisdom-trek.com. And I encourage you to subscribe to Wisdom Trek on your favorite podcast player so that each day will be downloaded to you automatically. And thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor. But most importantly, I am your friend as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you tomorrow.